If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. In a moment, we'll begin reading in verse 31. We'll resume our study in the Gospel of Luke next Sunday, but this morning, as we continue on this theme of service, Matthew 25, verse 31. There's a phrase that we use around here every now and then. I reminded of you last week of it, and hopefully you remember, but it goes like this. If you want to grow, you what? Gotta serve. Let's try that again. If you want to grow, you gotta serve. You cannot separate spiritual growth and service in the Christian life. No matter how many Bible studies you sign up for, no matter how many worship services you attend, if you want to grow, you've gotta serve. In fact, this topic of service is so important. We're going to notice this morning in the closing comments of the last sermon Jesus preached before laying down his life on the cross, he talks about service. This immediately follows the parable of the talent. Sometimes we call this the parable of the sheep and the goats. But I want us to look at this parable, and I believe that we will understand it better if we read it in its entirety before we begin to break it down, because we're going to move around a little bit throughout this passage this morning. So look with me, if your Bibles are open, in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me." Then they too will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" Then he will answer them, "I assure you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. One of the lessons that we learn from this parable is that a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple, will be known for his or her service. Not might be or maybe or if, but a genuine disciple will be known for their service. Now, this morning, we're going to look at this parable and see from it two reasons why that statement is true. First of all, we notice that the judgment of God should motivate us. The judgment of God should motivate us. Now, let me just say, God's judgment isn't the only thing that motivates us to want to serve the Lord. But it is part of that motivation. Notice again what he says in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Let me remind you that what we are reading this morning is a parable. Jesus does not give us this parable so that we will have a literal description of what final judgment will be like. This is not meant to be a literal description of the final days and the events that will transpire. If that's what you're looking for, there are other passages of Scripture for that. No, this is not about a timeline. This parable is Jesus saying, when all the dust settles, and when God's justice has been measured out, here is a picture of what the result of that will be. And so here is this scene, and we have Jesus on the throne of his glory. Can't begin to imagine what that'll be like. The Bible tells us that angels are everywhere and that the nations are brought to him, and this judgment takes place. Now, having read this, three words that come to mind that describe the judgment that Jesus is describing in this parable. First of all, we see that this judgment is real. It is real. Notice what he says in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Of all of the beautiful words in the Bible, this one might be pretty much near the top. That word, come, it's a word of invitation. It's a word of salvation. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We get to the last chapter of Revelation, and this is God's invitation to mankind that they would come one last time. Jesus says to the redeemed, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. We think of all the beauty that exists in this world today, even though this world is fallen and even though it is under the curse of sin. And yet we think of all of the glory that we can see in this world today, how it points to our Creator. And as beautiful as this world must be, think about how much more beautiful this kingdom will be. As glorious as this world can be, think about how much more glorious will this kingdom be. Well, this is reality for the child of God. Jesus says, come and inherit this kingdom that's been prepared from the foundation of the world. But then we see the flip side of that for those who are lost. Notice what it says in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If come is one of the most beautiful words of the Bible, the word depart has got to be one of the most tragic words of the Bible, one of the saddest words of the Bible. When Jesus says depart, that implies eternal separation from God. And notice how we saw in verse 34 that the kingdom is prepared for believers. We see that same word prepared again in verse 41. Only this time, we see that hell is prepared, not for humans, but for the devil and his angels. By the way, hell was not created for you and for me, but those who reject God's grace in Jesus Christ. By doing so, by rejecting Christ, by rejecting the gospel, they align themselves with the ones for whom hell was, in fact, created. And Jesus says to them, depart. Ladies and gentlemen, when a person goes to hell, it is in spite of everything that God has done to provide a way of escape. It is in spite of the love of God. It is in spite of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in spite of the Word of God. It is in spite of the convicting work of the Spirit of God. And it is in spite of all of the prayers and the witness of the people of God. God has done what is necessary for whosoever is willing to come and be saved. To some, he says, come. To others, he says, depart. God's judgment is real, but then I also want you to notice it is divisive. It is divisive. Notice in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In this parable, we see the nations. That word also means people groups. All of the people groups of the world who are coming forth. Every person is going to be included. But I want you to notice something. When they come, they are not divided by what nation they are from. They come by the nations, but they are not divided by the nations. The Bible says that Jesus divides them into sheep and goats. The sheep representing those who are righteous, those who have been saved. The goats representing those who are lost. And from every nation, there are going to be some sheep and some goats who come out. From every nation, from every people group, there will be some of both. But we see God's judgment is real, it's divisive, but then we also see here that God's judgment is permanent. What happens here in this passage is permanent. Look at the end of verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's this false teaching that is out there, and unfortunately it's spreading. Even some so-called evangelicals are dabbling with it every now and then. It's a false teaching, a false doctrine called annihilationism. It's this doctrine that says, oh yes, hell is real and the fires of hell are real. But it's a doctrine that claims that hell is a temporary place. Those who go there are consumed and they are annihilated and then they simply no longer exist. Based on what we read in verse 46, I have a two-word response for that. Wishful thinking. In verse 46, Jesus says there is a correlation between the duration of the life of the sheep and the duration of the punishment of the goats. He used the same word, eternal. He said the sheep experience eternal life and the goats experience eternal punishment. In other words, one lasts just as long as the other, according to Jesus. Now, knowing this, knowing that God's judgment is real and it is divisive and it is permanent, that ought to motivate you, first of all, to be saved if you have never been saved, but it also should motivate you to serve. And that kind of leads us to our second point where I really want to spend most of my time this morning. We see the judgment of God should motivate us, but I also want you to notice here the mercy of God should characterize us. The mercy of God should characterize us. Look again at verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. In verses 35 and 36, and then later on in verses 42 and 43, Jesus mentions six things that the sheep did and six things that the goats failed to do. Now, this list isn't meant to be comprehensive. I believe this is just a sample to give us an idea of the character of the sheep and the goats. But what I don't want you to do as you read this, please be careful, do not read this parable and think, well, according to Jesus, if I'll just go out and feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty and take care of the sick and those that are in prison and the refugee and all of this, then that means I'll be rewarded with heaven when I die. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, it's the opposite of what Jesus is saying. In fact, Titus 3:5, Paul said this, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. We are saved not by works. Couldn't make it more clear. So going back to Matthew 25, let me explain it this way. There are several things that sheep will do. For example, sheep will bleat. Sheep will bleat. They'll say, all day long. They bleat because they are sheep. They don't become sheep by bleating. They bleat because they are sheep. You may have a dog. Your dog may chase his tail. Your dog doesn't become a dog by chasing its tail. Your dog chases his tail because he is a dog. That pig will wallow in the mud. It doesn't become a pig by doing so. It wallows in the mud because a pig is what it is. And likewise, Jesus is not saying that the sheep in this parable got saved by feeding the hungry and giving water to the thirsty and taking in the stranger or giving clothing to the naked or caring for the sick or the prisoner. No, he is saying that they do these things because they are already sheep. And they became sheep in the spiritual sense by responding to the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said in John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." They are sheep. They hear the shepherd's voice and they respond. And because they are sheep, in Matthew 25, they act like sheep. They do what sheep do. And Jesus is saying, here's how you can tell if you're a sheep and not a goat. Here's how you can tell if you have real saving faith. You'll act like it. Notice in verse 35, he starts off saying, "I was hungry and you fed me." You know, we feed a lot of people around here. I don't know if you know that. We have a lot of people who come to our church and they ask for food, and we minister to folks, our deacons, the benevolence ministry, the offering that we take when we have the Lord's Supper. Part of our budget goes to that as well. Most of you never see all of the people who are fed through the ministry here. And you know, that's wonderful, but can I tell you, we can do so much more. But Jesus said, this is what sheep do. Sheep feed the hungry. It's their nature. It's what they do because they are sheep. Jesus said, "I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink." Now, we don't deal with this issue as much. I mean, my goodness, nobody in Homestead or Miami-Dade County is going to die of thirst. At least I would hope not. I mean, anybody can at least go get a cup of water from somewhere. But in the first century, in those days, not everybody had access to fresh water. And can I tell you, in many parts of the world today, this is still a great need that God is calling us to meet. There are still out there the thirsty, and we can give them, and we should, and we must give them to drink. I remember when I was in Haiti in the month of June, one of the churches where we ministered the first few days, I noticed right there in the front part of that church's property, they had this well that had been dug because the people in that community just didn't have fresh water or enough of it to sustain them. And they literally would go to the local Baptist church in order to get the water that they needed to drink or the water that they needed to bathe or for whatever else they needed it for. But they would come and they would pump. I mean, all day long, you'd see folks out there lined up at that well. But then if you looked a little bit closer, there was this little sign that you would see. Take a look at this picture. Notice it's a name of a ministry. It says, "To demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, a cup of water in Jesus' name." Here's a community that has fresh water because someone went there in the name of Jesus Christ and dug a well and provided it for them. Now, I tell you that because even today in the 21st century, what Jesus is saying here is still relevant to us. We are still to give water to those who are thirsty. Well, notice what he says next. "I was a stranger and you took me in." That word stranger can also mean refugee. The Israelites were strangers when they wandered through the wilderness. And that is why, particularly in the Old Testament, there was great emphasis on the importance of showing mercy and kindness to the stranger who came their way and showing them hospitality and taking them in, I would tell you we're not very good at this one today in our country. And yet what a tremendous opportunity we have to do just this. We happen to live in the only county in America where half of the people were born in another country, which means millions of people, and perhaps some of you, at some point, you were in the category of refugee that we see in verse 35. You were the stranger who came in. In the southern part of this county, we know that there are tens of thousands of migrant workers who come here every single year doing agricultural work, who pass our way. Ladies and gentlemen, this is relevant to us. Jesus says, I was naked and you clothed me. I read this and think, how far down does somebody have to be to literally have no clothes to wear? Jesus says, you met me at that point where I was at the very lowest. And you reached down to me and you picked me up, gave me clothes. He says in verse 36, I was sick. You took care of me. There will always be those who are sick and those who need medical care. One of the missionaries that we support, as you know, works on the other side of the world doing medical clinics in places where folks oftentimes don't have access to good doctors or nurses, and as in the process is able to share the gospel with Muslim women who would never hear the gospel or the name of Jesus Christ otherwise. There are so many opportunities for us to do this today, to put this into practice. Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. Most of the time, if somebody was in prison, it was because they had made bad decisions, they had broken the law, they had made a wreck of their own lives, they were victims of foolish choices. But Jesus says, even then, you went out of your way and you reached out with the love of God. I was the prisoner, Jesus said, and you visited me. Of course, we have a prison ministry here. Some of the men from that prison ministry walked in just a few minutes ago every Sunday preaching the gospel to men at Dade Correctional Institution. And yet there's so much more that can be done. I got a phone call not long ago from someone at the women's unit, said, Pastor Howard, is there any way you can help us? We've got women that regularly are getting ready to be released, and oh, how they need a godly woman that'll just come and sit down with them and help them to put together a plan so that they can make wise choices when they get out. Oh, and by the way, you can pray with them and share the gospel with them while you're doing it, but oh, how we need godly women that'll come and minister to these ladies who are set to be released. Oh, the need here is so great. Now, when you think of these ministries that Jesus is mentioning in verses 35 and 36, we have a phrase for this. We call these ministries of mercy. Sometimes we call them mercy ministries. But these are ministries that are aimed at people who are suffering greatly. And these are ministries that aim to alleviate that suffering and that pain. You'll notice that it begins with the house of God. Jesus said, you did it unto the least of these, my brothers. Now you'll notice that Jesus does not use that term to describe lost people. This is something that we see describing the people of God. Brothers means our spiritual family, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. It begins there. Jesus said, one day you're going to stand before me and you're going to make this wonderful discovery. Jesus will say, oh, you didn't know it at the time, but what you did to reach out and show mercy to that brother or that sister in Christ, when you did it unto them, you were doing it unto me. Of course, we read this and we think, now, what exactly did Jesus mean when he said, if you do it unto them, you do it unto me? When he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Well, what he means is that our God is so concerned with the needs of hurting people. When we show them mercy, God sees it, and in the heart of God, it is as if we did it unto him. It means God is so blessed when we engage in ministries of mercy. The blessing that God receives is like unto the blessing that is received by the direct recipients of that ministry. Now, I told you this begins in the house of God, but it does not end in the house of God. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 20, the first part of that verse. He said, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Sound familiar? Well, absolutely. Sounds like what we just read in Matthew chapter 25. What we are told to do for our brothers in Matthew 25, we are told to do for our enemies in Romans chapter 12. And so there are no limits, there are no boundaries for these kinds of ministries that Jesus is talking about here. And my prayer is that we would, as a church, be vigorously devoted to ministry and to serving, and listen to me carefully, not just ministering to our own and serving ourselves, but serving others as well. Now, as I said earlier, what Jesus says to the sheep in verse 35, he reverses when speaking to the goats. Look at what it says in verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't take care of me. Let me remind you, the goats go to hell because they are goats in this parable. But they reveal who they are. They reveal that they are goats by not sharing mercy. Because the person whose heart has truly been touched by the mercy of God, they're going to want to express that mercy towards others. And so, these men and women in verses 42 and 43, what do? Nothing. Jesus condemns them at judgment and does not cite what they did, but here he cites what they did not do. Because at the end of the day, all you have to do to be lost is nothing. I want you just to imagine with me, use your sanctified imagination. Imagine there's a scientist out there who has discovered with absolute precision when an earthquake will occur. And he has discovered the ability to predict when any earthquake of any significance is going to take place. And imagine this scientist knows, he knows for certain that a major earthquake, unlike anything we've ever seen, is going to hit at a certain time, in a certain place, a metropolitan area, and millions of lives would be lost. Now, I want you to imagine a man knows that and then does nothing. What would you say about such a person? You would say that that person is a criminal, that he has blood on his hands. Well, let me ask you this. Why would we believe that the man who did nothing and would not show mercy to millions is a criminal, but the man who did nothing and would not show mercy to his next door neighbor is not? They both are characterized by doing nothing and by the same lack of mercy. I don't know about you, but I read this parable, it convicts me. It convicts me as a pastor. This is one of those passages that I am constantly wrestling with and bringing back to the Lord and saying, God, would you show me what it is that we're supposed to be doing here? It is so easy for us to fall into the ministry trap where we have all of our programs and all of the ministries, but not be doing any of the things that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 25. I don't want God to say to us, to First Baptist Church of Homestead, I was that refugee in Homestead, and you did nothing for me. I don't want him to say, I was one of those prisoners at Dade Correctional, and you would not visit me. I don't want to hear him say, I was one of those homeless folks over at Chapman Partnership for the homeless, but you would not help me. Let me tell you, we have programs here at First Baptist Church of Homestead. We've got youth programs, and we've got children's programs, and we've got music programs, and so many different programs and so many different ministries, and they do good work. They do kingdom work. And a lot of people get saved and are discipled as a result. And so I praise God for each and every one of them. We'll always have a need for more workers in all of these things. We'll always need more people to volunteer in the nursery and more people to help out with children and more people to help out around the building and more people to help out with youth and with music. Those needs are always with us, and maybe some of you are being called right now to step up and help meet some of those needs, which is why we have our ministry fair tonight. And yet, can I just leave you with this thought? We had better be careful as a church that we don't so occupy ourselves with our programs and us ministering to ourselves that there is no room, no time, no budget for ministry to those Jesus referred to as the least of these. I think about a man named Michael Fortier. Some of you may be familiar with him. But a number of years ago, Michael Fortier was friends with a certain man named Timothy McVeigh. Timothy McVeigh, the homegrown terrorist who was guilty of blowing up that federal building in downtown Oklahoma City back in the early 1990s. Michael Fortier knew Timothy McVeigh before the Oklahoma City bombing. He knew about the plans that Timothy McVeigh discussed. He knew about the preparations that Timothy McVeigh was making to blow that building up. According to the government, he did not conspire or assist Timothy McVeigh, but they concluded that he knew. And knowing, he did nothing. And because he did nothing, he went to jail. Folks, I tell you that because the same needs that we see in Matthew 25, we see in our community, all around us, and in this world today. Let it not be said of us as a church that we did nothing. You find that need God has called you to meet, and you serve God by serving others.